Matthew 13 provides us with the parable of the sower, and it's actually mentioned both in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. But it provides us with a story that I think is familiar to most of us, a fairly simple little story about a farmer going out sowing seeds, and he sows seeds and it lands on four different types of soil. Anybody among us who's done any kind of gardening at all kind of at least appreciates this. It's a common story. It's a thing. It's a commonality among us. Whether we're directly connected with farming or not, we know that farming is something that's needed because we all have to eat. This is where God provides for us. And so Jesus adapts this little story in an allegory to tell us something about ourselves. It is, in fact, not just a story about seed sowing. It is a story about the narrative of the gospel's effect on humanity. Story of the kingdom of God. Perhaps a more unscientific look at seeds. We know from verse 19 of this passage, Matthew 13, that the seed is the word of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it's simply called the word of God. It's a message. And Jesus explains this particular message to the disciples, even though at first he did not explain it to everybody else, but he has obviously passed this on to us for all of us to understand. And so this little story really is just an allegory. The story represents people. I should say the soils represent people, their hearts, their responses to the gospel. Now, like all good stories, there's a certain conflict here. And the conflict really revolves around one little thing, and that's hearing. And what people do after they hear. Because hearing here, in this case, is not just sort of audible perception. Hearing is using your audible perception and what happens after it gets inside your head. And that's really the conflict that goes on here. And Jesus explains that that conflict happens in several different ways for a number of different types of people. What do people do when they hear the message of the gospel? And so we look primarily at verses 18 and following, the explanation for this story, to find out the meaning and answer to that question. Number one, we talk about the soil that is sown along a path. Seeds are scattered, and some of them fall in places where they cannot penetrate the soil. The seed never penetrates because very quickly the birds come and they eat them up. And you know that birds do that. In fact, I'm having a little trouble. I meant to put some nets over some wild blackberry bushes that I have, and it's already too late because they've eaten most of the unripe fruit before it's even had a chance to turn dark. I may get some nets and still try to get a little bit out of it, but the birds eat things up quickly. They don't waste any time because that's the way they find their food. They just scavenge for fruit and worms, seeds, whatever they can find, they will eat. But this is a person here that we're talking about. Why doesn't that seed penetrate? Jesus simply says it's one who hears, but he doesn't really understand. You know, it's the classic, it goes in one ear and goes out the other. And it never really stays inside long enough to really grow, take root. In fact, he says here, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Satan is like the birds that will eat it before it has a chance to do anything serious. They are capable of understanding, but for some reason or another, they just don't. Maybe it's that they just refuse to consider it. Maybe it is the fact that Satan's part here is simply to blind them, and so that he takes it away quickly so they don't even have a chance to really comprehend what's going on. John 12 says, verses 40 through 43, I think from the words of Jesus himself, illustrates one reason for such unbelief. Here's what Jesus says, John 12, 40 through 43. He says, and he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They prefer one thing over something else. And that's why they don't really consider it. They kind of believe it. Maybe they want to believe it, but they won't allow themselves to express it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 expresses another possible reason why they are blinded. He says, in this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, that describes it, but to me it doesn't really explain it, does it? Other than Satan's active. Somehow he's done something almost magical. I don't know if I want to call it magic. Certainly dark magic, if it's magic at all. But he's done something to keep them from seeing it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Still another. Again, they have been a strong delusion has come upon them. But I think maybe the best explanation is perhaps given in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I think Paul represents here a really universal truth, and that is simply that unrighteousness, pleasure, and sensuality have a way of hardening our hearts to hear anything of a spiritual nature. They certainly don't want to know that they are unrighteous and sensual and have to change. And that's part of the problem. There really is a hardness of heart that occurs when people consistently and continually give themselves over to those kinds of passions and desires that really wage war against spiritual things. And so the real reason, perhaps, for this hardness of heart, sensuality, desires that people don't want to give up, they kind of don't want it. They would rather continue in their lifestyle. They dismiss the message very quickly. The second soil is soil on rocky ground. Seed falls on rocky ground. Anybody who's done any kind of digging up their yard knows the frustration of constantly hitting rocks. You know, I've finally gotten to the point in some places in my yard where we've tilled the soil so many times that there aren't as many rocks. You know, we've put so many other types of things on it that the soil has become enriched and it's a little easier to turn it over here and there. And you just don't get as many of those. But there are some places where there are so many rocks, the roots really cannot grow very deeply. And the plants wither because they have no root. They cannot reach deep into the soil during periods when it's fairly dry. It's probably why your grass gets dry very quickly and your trees don't. You know, they stay. When you see the trees starting to wither from the drought, you know it's pretty serious. The ground is dry very, very deeply. But that's part of the problem with plants. You have to keep watering them. And you have to allow them to get those roots down deep where the soil has less of a chance of drying out and where they can obtain nourishment and water. But this represents a person who hears the message and very quickly thinks, wow, that's really great. And to me, this kind of sounds like it has taken a very strong emotional appeal to reach this person. And maybe that strong emotional appeal is something that is very, they're very attentive to that. And that's not necessarily bad. The problem here is that they only endure for a little while. They fall away at the first sign of tribulation and persecution. Somehow or other, it seems to me that no understanding of the message has kind of taken a deep root within their hearts. It's all kind of on the surface. It doesn't really get down to the very core of their being. And I've often wondered here, maybe as I've just experienced different people, you know, is part of this just a matter of expectations? Maybe they didn't realize that, you know, there's going to be some things here that, you know, well, it's one of the things that I do whenever I study with somebody. I say, look, one of the things Christ has always asked us to do is to count the cost of discipleship. What am I going to have to do to be a disciple? What's it going to cost me? You know, and as we read in class this morning in Smyrna, it was very costly for them. They had to endure a lot of trials and tribulations being the church in that particular environment. I also wonder sometimes a person like this, are they just looking for some sort of emotional high? Do they move from one joyful moment to the next? Do they move from one thing to the next that causes them to feel really good? I'm not opposed to feeling good. I'd rather feel good than feel bad. I'd rather have an emotional high than an emotional low. But we go through them both. Life is just filled with those kinds of things, isn't it? We have to be able to find something to be able to move ourselves through that. The Christian walk being a struggle is affirmed numerous times. In John 15, Jesus says, "Student's not above his master. If they hated you, they're going to hate me. Or if they hated me, they're going to hate you." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 12, Paul says, you know, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And Acts 14, 22, I think again a passage Reagan mentioned in class this morning, says to enter the kingdom of God, we have to go through many tribulations. You know, it's just a part of being in the game of Christianity. But think about it. Anything worth having in life is going to have obstacles in front of it, isn't it? So this isn't unique to Christianity. Maybe the particulars of what kind of things we have to endure are unique, the persecutions and tribulations. But the fact is, we need to be able to have that kind of strength for any really worthwhile endeavor. We have to have depth. We have to have something within us that gets us through those periods of time. But then there is the soil in the weeds, another very interesting one to me, because thorns and seeds grow up together. And again, any of us who've done any kind of gardening at all know weeds don't wait around very long. I should say the plants don't wait around very long before the weeds start to appear. And anything I don't want, that's a weed. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's good or not. If I don't want it there, that's a weed. I'm going to put it somewhere else if it's good, but if I don't want it there, it's a weed. And they grow up quickly. When I was in New England, we had a terrific garden. And my mom happened to come up for the time after I had been in the hospital. I had back surgery. And I could see that I had been in the hospital 18 days. And by the time she got there to help out, I said, "Mom, one of the things I want you to do is weed the garden." They had taken over. And I had some nice cabbages. They had just about taken over the cabbage plants. And she went out and she was just out there for long periods of time getting rid of all those weeds. Well, those weeds rob the good plants of nourishment and of water. And that's why you have to tend to your garden pretty regularly. They take over very, very quickly. And any farmer has to be, farmer, gardener, however you want to think of yourself, you have to be diligent in cleaning out the weeds. You can't let them stay there very long. That's why people put down mulch. It's why people, you know, do a whole lot of things. They kind of have to keep the garden subdued so that the right things grow. Well, this type of person, who is a good seed, apparently, at least has reasonably good soil because the seeds do sprout. The problem with their hearing here is they're listening to other things. There's a lot of noise that they're hearing, and they can't seem to focus on the one thing they need to listen to because there are a lot of other voices calling out to them. They hear too many things. Or I should say, they pay attention to too many other things. And all those competing voices choke out the word. And that's what happens here. The cares of the world, Jesus says, choke the plant. Perhaps legitimate concerns for the daily necessities of life. And Jesus counsels us in Matthew 6, verses 25 and following, not to be anxious about those things, that he will take care of them. So he really counsels us, rather than listening to that voice of anxiety, he says, replace that voice with faith. But, you know, this type of soil can't seem to tune that out. And then they also are listening to deceitfulness of riches. Deceit here being the key word. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul seems to interpret riches here not so much as being deceitful, although he does say, you know, you can get caught up in them as if, you know, you put all your trust in them. But he says it's kind of an opportunity. I'm interpreting a little bit here what Paul says, but I think he sees it as an opportunity for people who have wealth to be rich in good deeds. But the deceitfulness of wealth says, no, keep it for yourself. Trust in it. Let those things be the thing that characterize your life. The soil becomes unfruitful because of all these distractions. And because the soil is listening to all those other voices calling for his attention. And the soil is, the good plants are choked and they are robbed of nourishment and water by the plants that cause them to be totally unfruitful. But then, of course, we come to the last, obviously the greatest, the good soil. They grow, they produce. It's interesting that they don't necessarily produce in exactly the same way or in exactly the same numbers. He says here, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. It's almost like he doesn't really care that they weren't equal. They produced. And there's certainly some good news embedded within that for all of us who are trying to produce. They don't produce equally, but they are all acceptable because they produce. Because the soil is good. It's found a place where it can grow and draw nourishment. Here, I think Jesus is simply saying, hearing is heeding. And they must accompany one another. Matthew says, they hear and understand. In Mark's account, Mark says they hear and accept. Luke explains it even a little further when he says they hold fast to the word with an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. A lot of interesting words, a lot of interesting descriptions of this particular type of soil. They comprehend, they have depth of character. They avoid unnecessary entanglements, and they work responsibly to produce. The fruit, I believe, that Jesus is referring to simply consists of godly character, good works, and obedience to his will. It's simple. Not all soil is going to produce exactly the same amount of things, but it produces nonetheless. And by such things, I believe, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we will gain entrance into eternal life. In fact, Peter gets even a little more descriptive of a kind of things that he's talking about there, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in character, and so forth. All of those things are very much an important part of fruit producing, of being good soil. But the conclusion of this matter, you know, it would be fun just to kind of go through all this and talk about it and figure it out and go, oh, that's all pretty cool. But there is really a message here, isn't it? There's a challenge. There's a pointed statement that Jesus makes. And that verse is actually in verse 9. And it's why I said that the conflict here is about hearing. In verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Very interesting statement, isn't it? He who has ears, let him hear. We all got ears. Everybody has ears. Everybody listens. Most everybody at least hears. But when Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear, he means, he who has ears, let him pay attention to the point where he actually responds to this. It's not just, as I said, audible perception that we're talking about here. It's hearing and heeding. When we went to fireworks the other night, everybody hears the fireworks. It's interesting, you know, Janet loves the light, I love the bangs, okay? And everybody responds to the bangs in a different way. Some people jump, I go, yeah, that's really cool. I don't know why I do that, you know? I think maybe it's a guy thing or something, but I just, you know, the louder it gets, the better I like it. Just give me the bang. Yeah, the lights are good, but give me the bang. Well, everybody responds to that differently, don't they? You know, everybody responds to hearing things in a different way. Everybody responds to a message in a different way. And I think the challenge here is simply that Jesus is saying the burden of response really falls on the listener. And I think he's challenging us to think of the question, which soil do you want to be? I don't think it's a matter of which soil are you. It's a matter of which soil do you want to be? You know, a farmer, and we have some pretty good techniques to make just about any soil productive. Even in deserts, there's oases. Things grow in places that you would never have expected them to grow. I'm always amazed whenever I go to the beach and see all the different types of grass that grows in sand. How does it grow in sand? But somehow it grows. And we have ways of making a soil productive. It may take a little extra, work, but it can happen. And so at any given point in our lives, you see, we could appear to be one soil or the other. But we always have the option of developing the soil that is in our hearts. Maybe when you were younger, Satan came and just took away the gospel. Maybe it's taken a long time for you to get rid of some of the weeds that are in your life, but you know, you got to get rid of them. Maybe it's the fact that you kind of see a certain amount of joy in this, but when it gets a little tough, you go, well, I don't know about this. You can grow deep. You can grow depth in your soil, in your heart, if you really have a mind to, and if you're really tuned to it. And I suppose in the long run, we would have to say, well, then I guess you are the good soil. But you see, you can decide that. Which one do you want to be? I think from another angle in all of this, we also need to be encouraged that Jesus' message will produce fruit. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 reminds us that God's word works. His word will not come back to him void because his word is powerful. And so my challenge and my thought for this morning is, will you allow it to work in your life? Belief and obedience accompany hearing. Your initial response is through belief and obedience to the gospel. And as Steve mentioned at the Lord's Supper, it's faith, obedience, and baptism, which is really the initial way to get into the kingdom of God. But that initial thing has to be followed by a desire, a heart that's really geared toward, how am I going to be productive with the Word of God? How is this going to work in my life? And so, again, will you allow the Word to work in your life? Let's leave ourselves with that question, and let's stand and sing our song.